Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue here in our study, this book written to this church in Ephesus. There at the gateway, if you will, to Asia Minor. There on the Aegean Sea, right across, answering to Greece. And the place of the worship and the stronghold of the worship of the goddess Diana. There where the apostle went and preached and carried the gospel, these Gentiles that he carried the gospel to, the Lord had called him to that, these being some of many that the Lord had sent him to, and by the preaching of the gospel, they were saved. They were saved out of their paganism. They were saved from their wicked way. They were saved from those things that they were held captive by and been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's writing to them to encourage them, to rebuke them, to edify them, to build them up, and those things that they are to pursue there for the sake of Christ in the place where the Lord has placed them. And in chapter 2, we've taken a look at how the Lord has made us alive, how he saved us, how he's brought us from darkness to light by his grace, by his unmerited favor, the mercy of God, God not giving to us those things that we deserve. All of that is a result of his great love wherewith he loved us there in verse number 4. And telling and giving us an understanding about those things in eternity. How the Lord is just going to reveal his kindness in these ages to come. The riches of his grace and his kindness towards us, verse number 7, through Christ Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done for us. We're saved by grace. Through faith, it's not of ourselves, it is indeed a gift of God, not of what we can work. And in verse number 10, we remind us that the Lord says there, the Scripture says there, we're His workmanship. His work, His workmanship, His tillage, as we indicated and wanted you to remember about the soils that the Word of God, the Gospel, the Word of God was sown upon. And then he begins to talk in verse number 11 about how of the Gentiles the Lord has saved, that enmity between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles that was there. The Lord broke that down. He's caused it to be seen as salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether circumcised or not circumcised, salvation is through the Lord. And it's only through him that he has saved any of us. Even the Jews to whom the oracles of God were committed, they had no greater advantage other than the Word of God being near to them. But it needed to come to them, to their souls, to their hearts, to them spiritually. And that, in verse number 17, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. So the gospel, the word of God, the truth of God's word had to be preached to all men, to the Jew and to the Gentile alike. Those that were far away, that's us, the Gentiles, we are brought nigh, and those that were near, they were brought nigh also. Verse 18 is where we pick it up this afternoon. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through what Jesus has done, through what the Lord has promised, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John chapter 3, when the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, he said, no man is ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, he is the one that came down and made a way for us. It's only through him and by what the Lord Jesus Christ did, those things that the Gospels talk to us about the Spirit not having been imparted unto those disciples in that day until the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended. I believe that that's talking about the Spirit, Holy Spirit work of the Comforter. I believe that that's what that's talking about, is that manifestation, that work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter work of the Holy Spirit being given to the Lord's people in His church. Those things are manifested there to show the Jews and to show those even of the disciples, the apostles, who would be great doubters about even the Gentiles being saved. Those things were there. Because David talks about in the Psalms about the Spirit of God being within him. Okay, so it's not talking about the Spirit of God and salvation and how the Lord quickens us. We took a look at that early on, verse number 1 of chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Has salvation come any other way to any other sinner in all the ages of time? No. Salvation came to Adam the way it's come to us. The gospel has been more revealed as time has gone on, but that's the way Adam was saved. That's the way I was saved. That's the way you were saved. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's visited us with his word. The gospel in the day of Adam was what the Lord told him and Eve there in the garden, of the seed of the woman. "I'll bring one to come that'll bruise the head of the serpent." The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will bruise his head. That was the gospel. That was the good news of God, that God's going to do something. God was going to bring one that would bring salvation. And Adam and Eve, they trusted in that. So I don't know how he's going to do it, but they believed him. They took God at his word. That was the gospel. And then that was revealed more and more as we saw that. And so salvation has been brought to the Lord. And he says, through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, I believe that's probably what he's referring to here in talking about the Spirit and salvation, talking about the Spirit and the work of the church. We have access. We have access to our Heavenly Father through that Spirit, one Spirit. Not one for the Jews, not one for the Gentiles, but that one Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done for us and what he's promised us. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This division that men put between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, it's being erased, it's being melted away, it's being done away with in these things, and the visitation and salvation of the Lord, the working of the Lord in the church. It's not about the us's and the them's. It's not about we and they, but it's about us together. It's about the Lord's people together serving the Lord and his church. And what a glorious, glorious thing that is. For the Jews to accept in joining the Gentiles in the same church was a very difficult thing. It was a very difficult thing. They had their tendency to go back to Judaism and to go back to the ceremonial sacrificial law. It was just in them. It's what they learned. It's what they taught from a child, from the time that they could hear, from the time that they could comprehend, from the time that they could walk and do the part that they had to observe. It was ingrained in them. And for them to enjoin the unclean in the Lord's church, it was very difficult, but that's what the Lord had done, and he bore witness of it and worked through the Spirit. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, speaking to the Ephesians. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Amen. Fellow citizens, brothers and sisters in Christ. You're no different than me. I'm no different than you. We rank before the Lord as children. As children, joint heirs with Christ, fellow citizens, not in a hierarchy, not in a caste system like men would pursue and prefer, but we're fellow citizens. You're a citizen, I'm a citizen. We're citizens together. Doesn't matter what our history is, what our background is, what we've been saved from. Doesn't matter who I was born to. We're fellow citizens. Fellow citizens because of the Lord Jesus Christ. No respecter of persons there should be. No, none of this thinking, well, you're not from around here, are you? None of that kind of thinking. No, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been born again by the Lord. We're kin in Him. And the grace of God, the salvation of the Lord that is bestowed upon us is to transcend the differences that we have on this earth. It's to transcend that. It's to overcome that. You're not from around here, are you? I know you're saved and the Lord's added you here. You're part two. You're part two. Now, fellow citizens is what the Lord says, not to be a respecter of persons. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here we have another reference. The Scripture talks about there earlier in the chapter, made reference to it. We are his workmanship in verse number 10. the things that we work on, that project that you've got going on, whether it's some, ladies, if it's some pretty thing for your house or something that you're doing, maybe you're repainting a room, maybe you're refinishing some furniture, maybe you men are building something or working on something, maybe it's some project on the computer, something that you're doing, maybe it's something that you're building for your farm, you know, whatever it is, that is your workmanship. Your project, you're doing that, you're working on that. Well, we are the Lord's workmanship, okay? We are His tillage, as we've added in. We are His household. It says there in verse number 19, with the saints and of the household of God. Your household. Your household has who's in charge and who belongs. Right? Right? And if it's according to the pattern of the way that it is, the pattern that the Lord gives is there's to be a husband there in the household, there's to be a wife there in the household, there's to be children there in the household. That's the Lord's pattern, right? For we're in His household. We've been adopted by Him. I'm His child. I belong there. Another child that comes, I'm not talking about a visitor, but just some child off the street. I'm not talking about you not wouldn't be compassionate and you wouldn't be kind to a child that would walk off the street into your household. But they don't belong there, do they? They don't have residence there. Someone that would be an adult that would come into your household without your invitation, you would say, what are you doing here? But having been saved, been made the child of God, we belong in His household, don't we? It's talking about the church. We belong there. We have, it's right for us to be there. The Lord doesn't say, what are you doing here? Nor should we say that one to another. Amen? Amen. Amen. What are you doing here? No, we're there in that household that of God, the workmanship of God. They're amongst the tillage of the Lord. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It keeps on increasing, increasing, increasing. And that sanction, that okayness, if you will, the approval of us being there. We've been placed there by God, and it is of Him, and we truly, truly belong. He says, saints at Ephesus, you belong because God has placed you in His house and are built, verse number 20, are built upon the foundation of the apostles, built on the foundation of the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He tells more about this household that's been built up based on what the prophets, the apostles have preached, the apostles have declared, the apostles have written, those near the apostles have written also in the scriptures. And then he goes back from what the apostles have established, and we're going to take a look at what the purpose of the apostles was. But he's also not only mentions about the apostles, but he also mentions about the prophets. It's built upon what John the Baptist said. It's built upon what Isaiah said. It's built upon what David said and wrote. It's built upon all of what was written. It's all based on that and built upon that, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He is there on the foundation, and He is where it starts and where it ends. Do you realize that in the Lord's church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are built upon a foundation that was declared by the prophets? See, historically, we who are just average folks, who in the world knows us other than our loved ones and our friends, right? One another's brothers and sisters. Who knows about us? Nobody knows about us, do they? But you know what? This church right here, Olmsted Baptist Church, the foundation of this church is based on what the prophets proclaimed. It's based upon what the apostles proclaimed. And when you talk about the prophets and you talk about the apostles and you add a couple other men there in the New Testament scriptures that were close to the apostles, this church is built upon the Word of God. Yeah. We're not disassociated or a long, long way away from the things in the Word of God. We're up here very near and very close, made nigh to the Word of God. Olmsted Baptist Church is the purpose and plan of God from eternity for there to be a witness of Him based upon His Word here. Don't treat it like another club. Don't treat it like some other hobby group that you would have. Don't treat it that way. Don't treat it that way in your heart and in your mind and in your action. Because it's way beyond that. Because this foundation of that we're built upon of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ is right there as the cornerstone. It's no mistake. We can take an attitude sometimes. We kind of take an attitude about the way we treat and think and take our part or don't take our part in the church and kind of take an evolution kind of view to it. It just kind of happened. No, it didn't kind of happen. God built her here and put you and me in her. Yeah. Yeah. This is what's important to God. His churches. His people in His churches. This is of utmost importance to the Lord. Look how much time He spent in instructing us and telling us about it and bringing it to pass. We had the theme of the camp this past week was the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible. And in the class, I had the adult class and dealt with some things, just trying to pull a thread from the Old Testament scriptures and how that was given to the Jews and to Israel, and they were the holder of that, the oracle of God, and then the Lord's church being created by the Lord, and of course the Lord's church is going to pull the Old Testament scriptures to them, and then the apostles and those near the apostles are going to begin to write letters and epistles on instruction and things that they want other churches to be known. The church is going to take the Word of God. They're going to begin to copy it. They're going to begin to distribute it. Other folks are going to be saved. Other churches are going to be established, and how that Word of God, the canon of Scripture that we have today, these 66 books, the Lord took His church in those first 300 to 400 centuries and settled it that that's the Word of God and that's what it's going to be. Yes, He used Israel, but the Word of God came through to us through His church. 40 men in 1,600 years to put that book together. Is this a hobby with the Lord? By no means. It's no hobby, is it? No. And so it's of great seriousness. It's of great gravity. It's of a most serious work of the Lord on our behalf. Does the Lord need the church? We sure do, don't we? Amen, we do. We do. We needed the church to carry the gospel to us and carry that Word of God that He gave. We needed the church to tell us the truth about things, carrying the Word of God to us. That the church is His vehicle. It's His institution to do that work. And it's ministered. His church has ministered to you and me. And here we are now being able to be a part of it, that we may be ministered to and that we may minister to others. Amen. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I tell you what, if that's not a blessing to you, I don't know what is. Amen? The Lord has purposed and done that. And so He writes to these Gentile saints. He says, you're there. You're a part of it. And it's a blessing indeed. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. There's another reference to it. A building fitly framed together. You build a building right, and it'll stand the test of time, won't it? It'll handle the elements. It'll stand up against the storms. It'll stand up against the wind. You build it right, it'll stand up even against the shaking of the earth. But you build that thing out of square and out of plumb, you don't have it anchored right and secured right, you don't have that thing on a good foundation, what's going to happen? Just even the weathering and gravity and the vines and the weeds and stuff growing up around it, it'll end up pulling it down, won't it? It will. We're fitly joined together. It's a good workmanship that the Lord has invested in His people and in His church. He says, in whom the building fitly framed together. Those joints are to be tight and square and plumb. Yeah, and folks may call us square, but I want to be square. Amen. I want to be fitly joined together. I want to line up with the doctrine of my Savior. I want to believe what he believes, and I want to be involved with spreading it abroad so that others might hear. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple. There's another reference to it. An holy temple in the Lord. Did the Ephesians know about temples? Shake your head up and down. Yeah, they had the temple of the great goddess Diana there. They knew about temples. But historically, I don't know the size of the temple. It seems like I remember reading a little bit about that. But I remember that that theater there in that city, they said, could maybe have seated 25,000 people. Can you imagine a place, one venue that could seat 25,000 people back in that day? You know, we underestimate them and their ability. But all of that was stone. 25,000 people. So they could pursue their wickedness and their meanness in that arena. Well, we're fitly framed together, and we're to be, what's it say? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. What do you think about that growing unto a holy temple unto the Lord? We're supposed to be being more sanctified, folks. Go from a building to a temple. Be set apart more for the Lord. Be known that the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped in Olmsted Baptist Church. Not that there's just a church there, but those people stand for what the Word of God says. They say they're built upon the foundation of the Word of God, of what the apostles delivered, what the prophets delivered, and Jesus Christ is all those people care about. They want to know what Jesus says about this. They want to know what Jesus thinks about that. They take their whole lives and they evaluate and estimate it and pursue and compare it up to what Jesus would do. And that's what they want. And that's what we should be known as. That's what's to be in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In whom ye also are builded together, here's another word, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. From a building to a temple and an abiding place of God by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You think, and I know we, if we're saved, the Spirit of God's within us. I mean, we're secure in Christ. It's a done deal. But the Scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. It also says to not quench the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God, when we are not about what we should be about and not obeying and serving the Lord and being more set apart and sanctified for His service, not growing into a holy temple, not growing individually as His children and growing in the grace and knowledge of God, do we bring pleasure to the Spirit of God? Does He, if I may, does He want to live within us? As far as this is the doctrine of sanctification, I mean, it's got written all over it, isn't it? Yeah. This is sanctification. An habitation of God through the Spirit. Not Diana being down there in her temple, but the Spirit of God living within you and living within the church. Isn't it great? Isn't it a wonderful thing when we can meet together and have peace in the worship service, and the Word of God be preached, and the songs of the Lord be sung, and the men pray, and we worship the Lord in peace, and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing, isn't it? When we can come together, without a fear of this happening or that happening, but coming together, knowing that on the hearts and minds of each one that comes is a desire to meet together to worship God. Isn't that great? Amen, it is. It is. And He says here to you, you Ephesians, you the Gentile saints, you are there in that household. You are there in that holy temple. You are there built in that building, that holy temple, that dwelling place, being the workmanship of God, and whom are also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I want to back up here quickly and just remind you of this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, the apostles were called, and in this reference to the foundation of the apostles, why is it that the apostles are mentioned first? Why is it that they are there in that foundation? And, of course, we know that the office of the apostle is past. There are no apostles. There are no more apostles. There's no need for apostles. The church has been established. The doctrine of the church has been established. The Word of God was established in those first 300-400 centuries in the beginning of this age, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, A.D., if you will. It's been set. We have what we need, that more sure word of prophecy that Peter told about in his epistles. But why is it that the apostles are there? We like the Lord Jesus Christ being there in the foundation. Amen. That makes sense. And he is there. He's the chief cornerstone. But this foundation of the apostles, it might throw some. The foundation of the prophets, it might throw some. Well, remember this, and maybe you're settled in this and you know this, but just feel led to mention this. Here, after Judas, the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. The Lord has met with his church for 40 days or so. The disciples are there, 120 strong or so, meeting in that upper room. And we pick it up here in verse number 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, that is John the Baptist, and to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of us of his resurrection. There was a need for there to be the 12th apostle. And Judas, the one that betrayed the Lord, oh, you know his account, he betrayed the Lord. He was taken up with earthly sorrow and regret. He went out and tried to give the money back. He hung himself, not being repentant, but he was remorseful. He was sad he got caught. But he wasn't repentant. And the apostles, they read here in the scriptures and Psalms that it's prophetic that there be one to take Judas's place. And so they instruct the church that this is a necessary thing. The church undertakes this work to do this. But then in verse number 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's simply it. Why is it that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone? Because those men were ordained of God to be a witness of the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of his ministry, from the time of John's baptism all the way to to the time he was taken up. They were to be a witness. They were to be there to declare that they would ask John the Revelator, the Apostle John, what's the testimony? He would say, Jesus was here, he worked miracles, he preached like none other, he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, he was buried, and we know that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, we didn't steal him, and he rose again from the dead. And he built his church while he was here. And I saw it. And then they ask Peter the same thing. He gives the same witness. And then they ask James the same thing. He gives the same witness. They ask Judas the less, and he gives the same witness. They ask James the less. He gives the same witness. I tell you what, if you're in a court of law and you're accused of a crime and they tell you that they got one witness, you'll start sweating. They tell you you got two witnesses, you're really going to get upset. And they tell you they got three witnesses that agree, you've got trouble. Well, here the Lord prepared and provided 12 witnesses that he is alive and that he did these things. And it is to the apostles that the Lord and put the Spirit of God upon them and inspired them to write the Word of God, save a couple extras. Brother John Mark, right? And Brother Luke, in addition to them. The Lord moved upon them to write the New Testament Scriptures. We have them here today to know how to operate and work in the church. Yeah. So we just want to review that with you and why it is that they are the case. Of course, the prophets, all those things that were prophesied and told in the Old Testament Scriptures indeed were about Jesus Christ. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, back in Ephesians chapter 2, we are the household, holy temple, and habitation of the Lord through the Spirit. May the Lord help us to esteem the church well and be thankful to the Lord for it. It's a blessing. Not everybody is blessed. Not everybody is blessed to understand about the church. I believe there's folks that are saved, that are genuinely saved, that just never are convicted about the church and the purpose of the church and the work of the church. You know what? I think there's people that become members of the Lord's church on this earth. They become members, but I don't think they're genuinely convicted about the purpose and work of God in the church. Being a member of it. Being on our role. But did the Lord add them? I know I've got a napkin here that I'm using for the roll. The Lord added you? Did the Lord add you? Or did you add you? We need to do some soul searching about that. Did the Lord add you? Or did you add you? Because it can happen. How important? How important is the Lord's work and church to you? If you're here this afternoon and you're not saved, this message hasn't necessarily been to you. It tells about what the Lord's done and how He's provided His church to carry the gospel to you. We pray for you. We pray the Lord might touch you and convict you about the truth of His Word, that you're a sinner, you're lost and undone, and without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. But we point you to Him. We point you to Him. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel. We're preaching the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. Repent and believe the gospel. And may the Lord help and bless.